Friends, good morning. For those who are new, my name is Marwan. I serve as one of the pastors here at the church, and it's a joy to be here with you today and every Sunday as we gather together. Now, a few months ago, some of you don't know this, if you've been visiting just here in recent months, I was given a sabbatical leave. And for most of that time, my family and I were out of Lebanon. I'm very thankful for that time. It wasn't ideal to come back just in time for war. I'm glad we're here for that, very glad, actually. It did take away some of that rest and refreshment that we stored up. But as I look back and reflect on that sabbatical that we had as a family, we had some really special times. Back in May, when we were in Spain, this was about 3 weeks into our sabbatical, Noah said to me, "Baba, there is no thing like travel, but there is no place like home." And right away, I told him, "Habibi, that's great, that's true." And I asked him where he read it, because he reads a lot, and he often will share things with Marcy and me from his books, whether it's a funny line from a comic strip or whatever book he's reading, or an interesting fact from his many encyclopedias. And he said it wasn't from a book. He said he was thinking about Beirut, and that came to mind, and he wanted to share that with me. How sweet is that? There is no thing like travel, but there is no place like home. How true that is. And we feel that, don't we? You see, as Christians, we are a people who are drawn to and long for home. How long, O Lord? Come, Lord Jesus, come. No matter our age or our depth of understanding, there is a longing within us for a place of rest, a place of welcome, a place of peace and of comfort. Now, in some ways, that's the same mood that we have in the book of Isaiah. God's people are living in exile. They're journeying through this world with much trouble and much heartache, and they're looking forward to a day they can go home. And as we consider today's passage, what we'll find is a picture of our home in Christ, a home that He prepares. Not a piece of land for a specific ethnic people, but an eternal home and belonging to all who are united in Him. Christ Himself being our home, our promised land, our promised rest. Now, as we look to our passage, and really so many passages from the Old Testament, we can feel that same sense of longing that they had. And my prayer, my hope for us today, and maybe even specifically as we go through this Advent sermon series, is that we would also be stirred up to look to and long for Christ, to find our joy and satisfaction in what He has already brought, and to also long for the fullness of what He will one day finally bring. And here's what we'll do this morning. First, present the promise. Second, point to the Messiah. And third, spend most of our time looking at the beautiful descriptions in the text as we consider what Christ has done and what He will ultimately accomplish. And so it's the same format that Pastor Mike followed last week and for this entire sermon series that we'll spend kind of what is the promise, how is it found in Jesus, and what does it mean for us today? But today we'll spend most of our time in that third part. Let me invite you to pray as we go to God's Word. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You have made Yourself known to us, Lord, that You have revealed who You are to us. And Father, this morning we pray that You would do that work again. Help us to see Jesus, Lord, whether it's for the first time or for those of us who know Your Son. Father, help us to have a vision of Him, a clear understanding of who He is and what He's done. And Father, would You make that make sense to us? Would that truth bear fruit in our life? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First, we present the promise. What's the promise? Now, you just heard Nairi read Isaiah 35, and that theme and the promise in the passage is clear to see. Joy and redemption, as our sermon is titled this morning. The text presents a coming change that will bring joy, and there will be rejoicing and singing. And this joy doesn't come out of nowhere. No, it's connected to transformation. It's connected to redemption. It's a joy that comes from healing and from salvation. We heard about redemption as the redeemed walk and as they live in a new land. There's both a purchasing of a people that causes joy. There also, there's a bringing them back into a land of promise. We heard that the ransomed will return with singing, that they will be crowned with unending joy. Now, as we look at the text, you might think, well, there's not a direct connection in Isaiah 35 that these things will come as a result of the promised Messiah. But pretty quickly, we're able to be certain of that truth. For one, the entire writing of Isaiah keeps returning to this idea of a person. A person who will come and will bring these promises of God to pass. If you remember with me a couple weeks ago in the opening of our Advent series in chapter 9 of Isaiah, we're told of a Savior who's both human, right? A child will be born, a son will be given, but also divine. And so Isaiah, as a text, connects these promises to a person. But also in our immediate context, as we look to Isaiah 34, that would also reveal that this promise and this future that God is speaking of through the prophet Isaiah comes through a person. You see, chapter 34 sets up a future judgment at the hand of the Lord. And then here in chapter 35, there's a future blessing that's also attributed to him. Now, that's the promise. Why would we say that the promises and the prophecies of this passage point to Jesus? All right, so our second part, let's see how this points to the Messiah. Now again, we're going to get to the passage in the third section and spend most of our time there, but I'm sure you heard some of the descriptions that Nairi read for us this morning. Blind eyes being opened, the deaf being healed, and so on. Now, in just a second, I'm going to look at Matthew 11. If you have your Bible, you're welcome to turn there now. Matthew 11, verses 2 through 6. And in this passage, just to set it up for you, John the Baptist sends his disciples to ask Jesus for confirmation that he is the Christ. Now, John knows that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one, the chosen one of God. Remember with me that right before he baptized Jesus, John shouted, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then as John was baptizing Jesus, we're told that the heavens opened up and God the Spirit descended upon Jesus. And God the Father spoke, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." So John knew that Jesus was the Christ. But he was in prison. He was persecuted. He started to doubt. You see, his current reality had him doubting eternal truths. And that's a sermon right there in itself, if we want to get into it. His current reality had him doubting eternal truths. And so he sent his disciples to Jesus to confirm. He needed some evidence. He wanted to really believe, to reassure himself and to comfort him that he isn't believing wrongly. Now, how does Jesus reply? He goes back to the promises from Isaiah. Now, part of his reply will come from our passage, Isaiah 35, but also another part of Jesus' response comes from Isaiah 61. So now, let's look together. It'll be on the screen. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. Now, when John heard in prison what the Christ was doing, he sent a message through his disciples and asked him, Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Those with leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor are told the good news. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. You see, there's no doubting that Jesus is this promised Messiah. His entire life was a reflection and a confirmation of that reality. Now, also, as we think of how Isaiah chapter 35 points to and is fulfilled in Jesus, we can think of this description of a highway that Nairi read for us. And again, we're going to get to that passage in just a minute. It's a holy way that leads to a holy place. And we can think of Jesus' words again here, this time from John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is Jesus. There's no doubting that. The question is, do we believe Jesus is who he says he is? That's the question for us. Not just today, but always. Will we believe his proclamation? Will we believe his promises? Will we believe his calling to us? Now, in previous sermons, often, if we're ever in the Old Testament looking at prophecy, we'd mention that Hebrew prophecy often has multiple fulfillments. And so in the lifetime of Isaiah, some of these prophecies came to pass. Then we see them a greater fulfillment. Ultimately, all these promises are found and fulfilled in Christ. And so we see in many ways they were fulfilled in Jesus' earthly ministry. But again, it's important for us to remember there is a final and fuller fulfillment at the end of all time, at the return of Christ. And yet, the comforts and the blessings of Christ don't wait until that day. Right? Just like John the Baptist, we also can find comfort in Jesus today. We can experience the blessings of joy and redemption today. We highlighted the promise. We saw that it's rightly fulfilled in Jesus. And now we can jump into our passage and consider together the powerful and beautiful works of Jesus. And again, what it means for us today. Look with me to Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 2. This will be on the screen or in your printed bulletin. The wilderness and the dry land will be glad. The desert will rejoice and blossom like a wildflower. It will blossom abundantly and will also rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and of Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. What beauty we have in these verses. That's not just because we live in Lebanon. It's, oh, extra, we're in the Bible, right? We already knew that, I think, all of us, right? But what beauty we have in these verses. It's such imagery of death into life, right? The desert, this barren place, will bloom. The desert will be as glorious as Lebanon with all of its splendor and majesty. And again, the context is helpful for us here. We need to remember that God's people at this time are in exile. And so these realities aren't theirs yet. But this vision of what will surely come to pass is meant to strengthen them in the midst of their current troubles. The certainty of a future home is meant to sustain them while they're without a home. And so I ask this morning, where are you today? Does trouble and hopelessness surround you? Are you in a season that just feels dry? Look to Jesus. Find your strength and your joy in him. Now, I think I anticipated some of your responses. That's a very good answer from a pastor. You're supposed to tell me those words, but I don't know what they mean. So I know that that can sometimes sound like a spiritual answer that can't possibly help, but it does help. Often, as real as our troubles are, they're all the heavier because of how we respond to them. How we let them, the situation, control us. You see, whatever the situation is, whether it's a thing we need or a thing we don't have or a trouble we're in, we often make our situation or that need the ultimate thing. And so there's no rejoicing. There's no room for gladness because we've put all of our hope in the current trouble. But when we remember that our greatest need has been provided for in Jesus, and that we are united with Him, and that we will live in His presence for all of eternity, now yeah, that might not fix your flat tire, but your world isn't over because we are with Christ forever. So it does make a difference when we look to Christ. And we'll continue to see how these encouragements of a future hope do make a difference today. Look with me to verses 3 and 4. Strengthen the weak hands. Steady the shaking knees. Say to the cowardly, be strong. Do not fear. Here is your God. Vengeance is coming. God's retribution is coming. He will save you. So much here. Not able to get into the fullness of the passage, but notice with me, strengthen your hands. Steady your shaking knees. You know that in the cartoons when someone's really afraid, that's where they zoom in and their knees are just wobbling back and forth, right? So he's saying, steady them. Steady those shaking knees. And I love how this acknowledges the weariness and the worries that we so often feel. You see, it's part of the brokenness of this world and of this life. And so we are not to look here for our hope. We don't look at today to find strength and stability. No, our hope comes from outside of this brokenness. And so we're called to look ahead and to look to Christ. Now, what is this hope? What is meant to steady our shaking knees and give us strength in our hands? We read it in verse 4. Salvation. God's retribution is coming. He will save you. And so our hope as God's people isn't only of a promised place, but of a promised salvation. Friends, in times of weakness and fear on this journey of life, in seasons where we have anxious and heavy hearts, we are called to remember the power and salvation of our God. When we're in a situation that doesn't seem like we're going to make it out of, we are called to remember how Christ died to keep us from going to hell. Right? And if He has done that, a work that we could never hope of doing or accomplishing on our own, He will keep us through whatever we're going through today. When our worries for tomorrow are overwhelming, we remember that Christ is still King tomorrow and that He holds us in His hands. That is our comfort, not our own strength, but Christ's strength. Not what we hope to do, but what Christ has already done. Let's keep reading. Look with me to verses 5 through 7. 5 through 7. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. For water will gush in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground will become a pool, and the thirsty land springs. In the haunt of jackals, in their lairs, there will be grass, reeds, and papyrus. What incredible imagery we have here. Friends, this is the power of reversals, blind eyes opened, deaf ears unstopped. But did you notice with me, it's so much more than just reversals. It's a picture of fullness and of overflow. The lame not only walk, but will leap like deer. The mute not only talk, but will sing for joy. It's not only reversals, but redemption and renewal. Water in the wilderness, streams in the desert. Not burned by the sand, but refreshed by a pool. The unlivable places will flourish and become fruitful. What promise, what a future, a sure future we have because of Jesus. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. A road will be there, and a way. It will be called the Holy Way. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for the one who walks the path. Fools will not wander on it. So Isaiah wants us to remember that we are secure on this road that we travel. As those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus and those who belong to the way, even the fools that we may be, there is no going astray. I didn't notice until that moment that that rhymes. That could be a song that we sing, Sam. As those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus and those who belong to the way, even the fools that we may be, there is no going astray. I guess this is a good time as any to announce that next year we're going to write a song from CBC. I'm just joking. I'm getting off track here. But that's a good line. That's something to consider. And that's how I understand that last line of verse 8. It can be read, no fools will walk on this highway, right? As in, they're not permitted. But I lean towards interpretation that this path, this holy way is so clear, and it's so welcoming, and it's so protected that even the simple will find it and not get lost. Even if you're a fool, you'll be all right. I was waiting for someone to shout amen after that line. But I guess I'll do it on behalf of the fools, those of us who are fools, right? Amen. Thank you, Lord. As those who are redeemed, we will be kept until the very end. Now, look to that last part of chapter 35, verses 9 to 10. There will be no lion there, and no vicious beast will go up on it. They will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk on it. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come to Zion with singing, crowned with unending joy. Joy and gladness will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. I love that last line. There will be such joy, such gladness, that we are overcome by, we are overtaken by it in such a way that any sorrow, any sighing will flee, will disappear. Redemption and ransom. These speak to being purchased and freed. They speak to being saved. I'm sure most of you have been like me this week and following the news in Syria. My goodness, the list of historic and unprecedented events that we're living through keeps getting longer and longer. It's almost unbelievable. I have friends that say, you should hear what happened this year in my life. And they live, you know, in a more stable place. And I just say, wow, that's a lot. And I'm here turning white in my beard, right, day after day. People are watching the news with hope and relief. People are watching with worry. Prisoners have been released and families are being reunited. So much has happened and so much yet still to be determined. Now, there was one clip I watched that really moved me. And I've thought about it a lot since I've seen it. watched it a few times. There was a man who was released from Saydnaya prison, which is also known as a human slaughterhouse. And he said that he was scheduled to be executed that morning. He and 54 men were scheduled to be executed. But the regime fell and the prisoners were released. If I'm moved by it right now, can you imagine what these men were feeling? They had no hope. Surely they suffered in prison, for some for many months, others for many years. Whether they were guilty or not didn't matter. They were sentenced to life. Sorry, they were sentenced to die. No hope, no chance of release, not from this prison. And I wondered, what was that last night like for them? Did the men sleep? Did they pray? Were they afraid? Were they looking forward to death so they could be done with the suffering of their lives? Now, excuse me. Whatever it was for each of them, no one could have imagined that they would live or be set free. That's such a powerful image. Death was the only thing before them. And as a result of one event, one moment, they have life. What a picture of salvation. What a picture of redemption. Now, their situation isn't all that different than our own. The Bible declares that because of our sin, we are as good as dead. Nothing we can do or hope for. There is no escape before God's judgment. But an event outside of our doing and our efforts offers us life. The debt that we owed God had to be paid. There's no way around that. And when Jesus died on the cross, that's what he did. He, as the song says, paid it all. Now, as gruesome as it may sound to some of your ears who aren't familiar with the crucifixion, the payment of blood that was required, this payment price was what would set us free. As hard as that may be to accept, this was just before God, because our sin is against him. He is eternal. And so the only chance of payment is death, for we have sinned against him who is life. But in his mercy, he has allowed for a substitute to die in our place. But the substitute has to be perfect. Like us, but sinless. And there's no such person that exists in this world. For the Bible declares all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so God himself came down. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. This is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus died. To set us free from Satan's tyranny. To redeem us. To restore us. To give us life. Friend, if you've not put your hope and trust in Jesus' life and death, if you've not believe that God has raised him from the dead, the Bible is so clear that you are at death's door. There is no way to live and no life outside of Christ. But if you look to Jesus, if you believe in him, the Bible declares with the most certainty that you will be set free and that you will be his forevermore. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away your sins and have life everlasting. Peace, safety, fruitfulness, provision, refreshment, rest, redemption. crowned with everlasting joy. This is why Jesus came. This is what he has accomplished in his life and death. And he will bring these promises to their fullness when he returns. Brothers and sisters, we may not be home yet, but we're almost home. And so may the hope of our eternal home in Christ strengthen us today. Amen. Let's pray before we turn to the Lord's table. Father God, we are overwhelmed by your goodness. That no one could take your punishment. No one could pay the debt that is owed. And so you came and took your own punishment. What a mercy, what a mystery, what a grace. God, if there's any this morning who have not called out to you, Father, would you draw them to you by your Spirit? Open their eyes that they would see Jesus and have life. God, we thank you. Though we deserve judgment and wrath, you give us joy and redemption. Amen.